There we go. Okay. Good morning. Many of you had a chance to give me some on-the-spot feedback last week when we had a joint service with the Brazilian congregation that meets in our church on Sunday evenings. We had a wonderful service last week together. And thank you for your feedback. I also just want to continue to ask you that if you do have other feedback, please let me know, let the elders know. We'd love to hear it. Thank you for your graciousness as we wrestled through how to weave two cultures and two languages together into one service. We knew that would be challenging, but again, thank you for your graciousness and joining as we worship the Lord together. But if you do have any feedback, I would like to hear it. They were very, very appreciative of the opportunity and us inviting them to come into our service. They were incredibly grateful for that and continue to say how grateful they are for the space here in the building. We're continuing on now with our sermon series, a brief series before we get into Advent on prayer. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Just pray, talk to God. And in one level, amen, that's exactly right. And yet, why does prayer seem so difficult for us so many times? It's something that we want to do, we say we want to do, we say we'll do for each other, and we find that we either don't have time, or we don't know what to say, or we find ourselves saying the same things to God over and over and over again, and you have the old saying, it feels like my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. Where is God when it's difficult? Why isn't God answering prayers the way I want Him to and the time I want Him to? Prayer is difficult. And yet it is so simple. Well, this morning I want to take a look at what Jesus says, or how Jesus says we ought to pray. The disciples come to Jesus and they ask this very question, "Teach us to pray, Jesus." And Jesus gives them what we have come to call the Lord's Prayer. That's probably not a great name for it. Jesus isn't praying Himself this way, because in it says, "Forgive us our," insert your version, "trespasses, debts, sins." And of course, that doesn't apply to Jesus at all. So He's teaching His disciples to pray. Maybe a better name would be the disciples' prayer. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple of Christ. He's teaching us how to pray. Not why to pray, but how to pray. And I want to take a look at that this morning. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This morning we will study from verses 9 through 13, Lord willing. In verses 5 through 8, Jesus gives two ways that we're not to pray. One is we're not to pray so that other people will say, "Wow, what a godly woman or man that person is. Boy, oh boy." We're not to pray for other people. Sorry, that came out wrong. We're not to pray wanting other people to look at us and to think how wonderful we are. No, our whole life is built, is called, created, so that everything within us would show forth how great Jesus is, how great God is. It goes on, and we didn't look at these verses, but in verses 7 and 8, it says that our prayers are not to be with many, many words, thinking that if we just say more words, that that would be more godly, that God will hear us if we just talk more and more and more and more and more. Sometimes it feels like, well, I haven't prayed long enough. I should pray more, and then God will really hear me. Jesus says, no. It's not about babbling on and on and on. God knows what's in our hearts and in our minds before we ever do. You also see sometimes folks saying, if we can just get some number, 100 people praying for so much time a day, then God will move. Well, the Lord can do whatever the Lord wants. I don't mean to prescribe for Him what He can and cannot do. But I think it's wonderful if 100 people pray, but God can move when one person prays. We don't need a certain number or a certain amount of time. So how then should we pray? Well, Jesus lays that out for us in verses 9 through 13 of our passage this morning. Please follow along with me in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is God's word. The outline here from Jesus on how to pray. Now, we have incorporated that word for word in many of our traditions, and I think that's absolutely wonderful. But it's not just magic words. It's not an incantation to get God to do what we want Him to do. There's deep meaning in every line here that Jesus laid out for us. And I want to walk through these lines, these verses. It starts off, Jesus calls us to say, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. That's a really powerful, beautiful way to start out the prayer, any kind of prayer. When we pray, we're not praying to some God who is far off and who is distant. Some God who we must appease. Who we must some way convince Him to bend an ear and give us a few seconds of time. It's our Father. Now the word Jesus uses here is Abba. Is Daddy. It's a very intimate word referring to Father. Before Jesus said this, no one prayed this way. No one prayed to God as, "My dear, dear Abba, Daddy, Father." No one spoke to God that way. Jesus can because He is the Son of God, but now He's saying, for all who believe in Jesus, for all who are followers of Christ, who are born again, He's your daddy also. He's your intimate Father also. So in the very beginning, we're starting off here. How do we pray? We're praying to our Father who is in heaven. Not our earthly Father, actually not a person, but to God who is in heaven. And because He is in heaven, we can have peace. We know that He is almighty, all-powerful. We know that He is watching over us and over all things. And we know that He will bring us to be with Him when He calls us home. We are His children. And for many of us, we have different pictures of an earthly father, which affect the way we view God as our Father significantly. For good or for bad. But God is not some taskmaster father. God is not some distant, absent father. God is not some cold father, a mean, harsh taskmaster. He is the good father. He is a good, good, loving, merciful, mighty father, to whom we can pray, to whom we are invited to pray. It also says, our Father, not my Father. It's something important to remember here also, that we are praying in the midst of community. Community doesn't quite capture really what it means to be part of the body of Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not alone. You're not separated. You're not isolated. You are part of the body. And when we pray, we all pray together. When we move and live and have our being and exist within the context of the body, we are interconnected in a way that we cannot see and understand, ways in which we don't fully appreciate. When there are wounds to the body, the whole body is affected. The whole body feels it. He's our Father in heaven to whom we are praying. Just setting it right off in the beginning. Our Father in heaven. Well, then he goes on and he has three things in this prayer that refer to God, and then three things that are requests for us. I think that's really an intentional ordering of things. He's starting off the prayer focusing on God, and then getting into the requests for us. And we'll see those requests are very, very, very godly focused also. But starts off with a prayer for God's glory. He says, hallowed be your name. And hallowed means sanctify, to make holy or to consider holy. Now, God is holy, but this is praying, hallowed be thy name, is a way of saying, God, be glorified. All glory, all honor belongs to you. You alone are worthy, and you are completely worthy to be worshipped and adored, to be praised. Glory to God. All honor is due Him. When all of creation bows humbly before our mighty King, that is good. That is right. When He receives all the praise, not any of us, but God alone, that is right. That is good. So we start off with, our Father, glorify your name. May your name be exalted, O Lord God. Hallowed be your name, O Lord. Secondly, he prays for God's reign to be established and expanded. When he prays, your kingdom come. I remember that I had a friend when I was in college who, referencing that part of the Lord's Prayer, disciples' prayer, said, that's a dangerous thing to pray. Asking that God's kingdom would come here now for me and for in the midst of us as a people and in the midst of our larger community. God's kingdom is different than an earthly kingdom. God's kingdom doesn't have boundaries, doesn't have territories, doesn't have taxes. It's different. It's not geographical. It's not land-based. God's kingdom is where He reigns. God's kingdom exists wherever someone's heart is turned towards God and has Him as their king, as the king of their life. Whoever surrenders unto the kingship of God, there the kingdom reigns. And so it is a partially existing kingdom right now because He reigns partially in our hearts because of our sin. And His kingdom will be complete when Jesus comes again. Then we will all dwell in the perfection of His kingdom. But to pray, God, thy kingdom come, is inviting and asking that His reign would come in my life. God, I want you to have rule over all of my life. And I ask that you would extend that rule to our congregation and all the people we know who follow you. And Lord, I pray even that You would extend Your reign unto those who do not yet know You, but that they may come and turn to Christ as Savior, believing upon Him, and by Your grace, through faith in Jesus, be saved, O God. Now, it sounds nice to pray, Your kingdom come, O Lord God. But that has great implications. If I am dwelling in the kingdom of God, having God's lordship over my life, I'm not Lord anymore of my own life. We all have certain areas of our lives, certain sins within us, certain parts of our lives that we really don't want to turn over to God. Certain aspects of our calendar, maybe. There's some event at 1 o'clock today that's happening in the New England area. Little sporting event. Carved out on my calendar. Pen, not pencil. Kind of in there pretty strongly. And the Lord is gracious in that He often has that part of my schedule be open. And I thank Him for that. But it's not my 3-hour block. With expanded commercials and replays, it's like 3 hours and 45 minutes now or something. But, and what is a tackle, by the way, right? How can you tackle the quarterback anymore if you can't? Never mind, that's different, sorry. But if the Lord calls and the Lord says, that's not your time, Scott. That's my time. And here's how you're going to spend it. Well, Lord, Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come and reign and rule over my heart. Maybe it's my checkbook. I don't want to hand over to the Lord control of. Maybe it's my relationships. Those with whom we are intimately connected and attached to. Thy kingdom come, Lord, in my heart, in the heart of our family, in our church community, and in our community as a whole, throughout our nation, throughout the world, O Lord God. Thy kingdom come. Third, Jesus tells us that we are to pray for God's will. He says, Your will be done. Jesus is going to use those words in His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? As He prays before He goes to the cross, Father, take this cup from Me. But not My will, but Your will be done. It is a surrendering of everything within us, asking God's will to be done in our lives, not our own will, not the things that we desire, but whatever the Lord desires. It's a beautiful, I say it's beautiful because Jesus uses it. It's a beautiful position of submission, of humility. Remember, not to some dictator, not to some taskmaster, to our Heavenly Father. A position of surrendering ourselves to our Father, our Heavenly Father. Saying, Lord, whatever You will, I do. I wish to be, Lord. Your will be done. Pray for God to be glorified. Pray for His kingdom to come. Dwell in my heart. Dwell in the hearts of His people. Reign. And that His will would be done. It's just a beautiful focus on who God is and speaking intimately to Him and with Him, praising Him, loving Him, inviting Him to come and reign and rule in our lives. Well, it's only then that Jesus turns to His requests and it tells us to turn to our requests to God. And the first request is, give us daily bread. In verse 11, he says, give us today our daily bread. Now, it's a very interesting phrase, I think. On one level, it could be difficult for many of us in an affluent community, in an affluent nation, to imagine the idea, to think about needing to pray for our food every day, that food would arrive, that we would have food today. For the vast majority of us, that's not something that we think about very much. Therefore, what a wonderful thing that we are to pray about, reminding us that everything we have is from the Lord. Every slice of bread that we have, unless you're gluten intolerant, then you don't have bread, but every bit of bread that you have, every apple, every mac of your mac and cheese, everything is of God and from God's gracious hands to us. But it's not just food that Jesus is calling us to pray for here. Our daily bread includes so much more. Our daily bread includes everything that we need. Our daily bread includes oxygen. We take air for granted, don't we, until you have a cold or COPD or something and you have trouble breathing. But to pray for our daily bread is asking, God, give us air, please. It's praying for whatever needs you have, whether they are for food, for housing, for clothing, whether they're a need for healing your body, or a need for healing of a broken relationship, whether between you and God or you and another individual. It's a prayer for meeting the needs of my heart when I am sad, when I am afraid, when I am stressed out, when I am struggling as a parent, a father, a man, a son, a whatever. Father, give us this day our daily bread. And now the picture there, right, is of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. As they're wandering for 40 years, God so graciously gave them manna from heaven to eat. They didn't have grocery stores. They didn't have drive-thrus. And so God provided food for them. Every morning they would wake up and there would be the manna on the ground that they would then gather so that they could make bread. And every morning they woke up, it was there. And if they took too much to try to store up some and save some extra for tomorrow, that part would be rotten. And only the part for today would be good. If someone didn't gather enough, there was enough to provide for their food that day. And there was one day a week when it did not show up. On the seventh day, on the Sabbath, one day a week, when they woke up, there was no manna on the ground. Because God had instructed them the day before, gather twice as much. And this day only, the extra will not rot. The Sabbath day, a day of rest. God provided for the Israelites for 40 years their food, one day at a time. One day at a time. God is God. He could have given them a week's supply. He could have given them a month's supply ahead of time. But He gave them one day. Gave them their daily bread. Why? Well, I think the idea here is that God is calling us to depend on Him and to look to Him always, every single day, to acknowledge, Lord, I can't eat today unless you provide. I can't breathe today unless you provide. I cannot move today, Lord, unless you provide. Do we believe that? Do we truly understand that God is sovereign in our lives and a gracious, loving, heavenly Father? He gives us everything, all we need. It reminds me, this idea of daily bread, of how I understand God's relationship with Abraham. Abram, when he calls him. He calls Abram out of the city of Ur, his home city, and says, come, follow me. I'm going to take you places. But God doesn't tell Abram where to go. He doesn't say, look, you got a long journey ahead of you, and here's where you're going to end up. Give me a call when you get there. He doesn't tell Abram where to go. It's a day-by-day process for Abram, looking to the Lord, listening to the Lord, hearing the Lord and having the Lord speak and tell him where to go that day. Where to go every single day. Same with the Israelites wandering in the desert. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud would lead them night and day. And sometimes it would settle down for just one night. Sometimes it would settle down for months and months and months. And they were dependent on where they were going to sleep that night based upon God. A looking and a focusing every minute of every day on, Lord, where should we go? What are we doing? He is the one who gives us our daily needs. And so we humbly ask Him, give us this day our daily bread. All of our needs, O Lord God. The second request that Jesus calls us to pray for is to forgive. Ask for God's forgiveness and then ask that we could forgive others. In verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's asking God to forgive us. It's recognizing that we have sinned. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that we need Jesus Christ, His righteousness, to be put upon us by God in His grace, by His free gift and choice, when we believe in Jesus, and that washes us clean. But as Paul says, we continue to sin this side of heaven. As we often say, don't worry, you won't always sin. The day is coming when we get to heaven, when there'll be no more sin. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. But until then, we sin. And so we're asking forgiveness of God of our sins. We confess our sins and ask for God's forgiveness. Trusting and knowing that He is merciful for the sake of His Son, Jesus. And will forgive us. The humble heart that comes before Him. Then He's got this other line in here. As we forgive our debtors or our trespassers or those who sin against us. And God has established it so that we are forgiven only and to the extent that we forgive one another. That as God forgives us, we are called also to forgive one another. And that's hard. We hurt each other so much. How can it be that in the relationships that are the most precious to us are the ones where we hurt each other the most? It's crazy. Sometimes we mean to hurt people because we're hurt. Sometimes we don't. But God is as calling us to forgive one another. And He's connecting His forgiveness and our forgiveness together in order for us to be forgiven, that we forgive one another. Remember the parable of Matthew 18? Jesus said a king was settling his accounts. And he was looking at people who owed him money, and he found that one of his servants owed him an extraordinary sum of money. Millions of dollars. To do the conversion right there. Millions of dollars. So he called the servant in and said, "You owe me millions of dollars. Pay up or you're going to jail." And the servant said, "Oh, King, have mercy on me. I will repay you, but I need more time. Would you please be merciful to me?" And the king was merciful. Said, "Your debt is forgiven. Not only do you not have to pay it back sometime, you don't have to pay it back at all. I wipe out your debt. Go, you are free." That has got to be a great feeling. Ever been swamped by debt? Been so underwater that you can't sleep? Imagine that. All the debt is just gone. Just gone. Well, that servant then walks down the hallway and sees a fellow servant who owes the first servant a couple of bucks. And the first servant says to the other servant, "Pay up what you owe me." And the second servant says, "Oh, please be merciful to me. I don't have the money. I need more time and I'll pay it back." And the first servant, who had just been forgiven millions of dollars, looks at the servant who owes him a couple of bucks and says, "No! Go to jail." Calls the guard and has him sent to jail. That's what we do when we don't forgive each other. When God has forgiven us so much. That's what we end up doing. How can we do that? When we know how much we are forgiven, we then forgive one another. It's a struggle, but it's essential. Jesus has told us and called us to. The final thing that Jesus tells us to pray and what we should pray and how to pray is, "God, lead us not into temptation," in verse 13. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us instead from the evil one." The wording there is a little bit ambiguous, whether it's just evil or the evil one, meaning Satan. I find often that when the scriptures are a little bit ambiguous, God does that intentionally. God does that purposefully, and a lot of times to kind of include both possibilities here. All that is evil comes from the evil one, comes from the father of lies. And so Jesus says, pray that God would not lead us into temptation, but instead that we would be delivered from evil, delivered from the evil one. Yes, Lord. Lead us not into temptation. Instead, lead us into righteousness, Lord. Submitting and surrendering to God. Loving Him. Helping, asking Him that we would see Him in all His beauty, in all His glory, in all His majesty, in all His love. That we would see the lies of the devil. And that they wouldn't be tempting anymore. We would see how hollow they are, and not even desire the temptations, but instead be drawn to Jesus and His love, who truly satisfies all of our longings. So Lord, deliver us from Satan. Deliver us from evil, that we may walk with You and walk in You all the days of our life. The disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, praying to our Heavenly Father, praying that God would be glorified. We're praying that God would reign in our hearts and in the hearts of our people and our community. And we're praying that God's will would be done in our life and in the lives of those around us. We also then pray for our daily bread, all of our needs today, O God, for they all come from God. We then pray that God would forgive us our sins and that we in turn would be able to forgive one another. And finally, we pray that that God would lead us away from temptation and into His righteousness. Does that not really encompass everything we can pray for? Really, gathering up. I mean, there's everything. There's our Christian lives right here as Jesus calls us to pray. That we, as God's people, see who God is and love Him and sit or stand or bow or kneel or lie down before our Heavenly Father and we pray to Him. And we commune with Him. Not because we have to in order to get Him to do what we want Him to do. He already knows what we need. Isn't that crazy? Then why pray? You already know God. We pray because in prayer we get to be with God. We get to commune with Him. We get to fellowship with Him. Just like a child spending time with his father. Why does the child need to hear, "I love you," if they already know that? Because in the hearing and in the experiencing of love that comes in the connectedness, in the moment, there's a transfer of love. There is a growing and a building of love. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a relationship. So, brothers and sisters, let us pray to our Heavenly Father now and always. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.